So let's look at what Paul says there in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. And that's basically the theme of Paul in this chapter. You'll notice that he repeats that again in verse 16, which we didn't get to. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." So let me ask you today, do you lose heart? Have you lost heart? Because Paul was tempted to lose heart, and with good reason. Number one, he was tempted to lose heart because of afflictions. Last Sunday evening, Eileen and I were listening to an address by C.J. Mahaney, and in that address he referred to the sufferings that Paul went through, the afflictions of Paul, and he reminded us that whatever we go through, it would be hard to top the trials and the tribulations that the Apostle Paul went through. And we've only just looked at the first six verses in this chapter. Later on in this chapter that we'll get to next time, he describes something of what he went through. He says down there in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." In the following verse, he says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." So that was, in summary, the life of the Apostle Paul after he was converted. He was hard-pressed and he was perplexed and he was persecuted and he was struck down and he was carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus and he was delivered to death for Jesus' sake. If you want to unpack that a bit, later on you can have a look at chapter 11 and he goes through that in more detail as to the afflictions he endured for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes those afflictions did get the better of him. I know he says here in this chapter that he is hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. And he says in this chapter, perplexed, but not in despair. But sometimes he got very discouraged, sometimes so deeply discouraged that it was to the point of despair. I mean, he's already talked about that back there in chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble," or the word is tribulation. It's a very strong word. As I said before, it's a reference to feeling that something's riding roughshod over you and tearing you apart. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our tribulation which came to us in Asia." He says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Sometimes Paul's afflictions did get the better of him, and sometimes he did despair, sometimes he did lose heart. And then even harder to endure than those afflictions were the accusations. Now we know, if you've been following this series in 2 Corinthians, we know that up until recently, Paul had suffered humiliating accusations at the hands of supposedly fellow believers in the church in Corinth. By the time he's writing this, he's only just got that worked out, and they're all good friends now, well, mostly. But now, when he's writing this, he's heard that there's a bunch of celebrity preachers who've turned up in Corinth, and they're bad-mouthing Paul, and they're turning Christians against Paul once again. In fact, I think that most of what Paul has to say in these opening verses of chapter 4 was to counteract some of the very serious accusations that were being made against him by these celebrity preachers. So that, for example, where Paul says in verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame," most likely that is because there were rumours going around in Corinth that Paul had lots of shameful secrets hidden in his life. And when he says that we're not walking in craftiness, it is because there were those who were saying, "Well, that Paul is such a crafty devil, he's just leading you astray." And when he says that they were not handling the word of God deceitfully, it was because the word was going around that the gospel that Paul was preaching was a misinterpretation of the word of God. So there were some pretty horrible rumours being circulated about Paul, supposedly by fellow Christians. And in fact, most of what Paul says in these verses that we read here today, Paul on the defensive because of it. And even what Paul says here when he says, we do not lose heart, it is most likely that is what they were saying about him. They were saying, oh, you know, you look up to Paul, but he's lost heart, he's given up, he's a wimp, he's a loser. Why do you follow a loser like Paul? They were accusing him of vacillating, or worse, of lying. They were saying, you know, he says he's coming back to Corinth, and then he doesn't come back to Corinth, and now he's saying he's coming back to Corinth. Make up your mind, Paul. They accused him of being weak. They said, look at how much he has suffered. God isn't blessing him. No prosperity gospel there. How can you listen to someone like that? And they accused Paul of being a coward and as being unreliable and someone who's about to throw in the towel. Sometimes we face discouragements like that, don't we? We suffer affliction and we hear unfair accusations being made against us and we are tempted to lose heart. But even if we don't face that sort of discouragement continually, there is one further area where the devil will attack you and he will seek to wear you down, and that is when you face the apathy of others when you're trying to share the gospel with them. And all of us face that struggle at some time or another. All of us at some time have poured out our hearts in prayer for those that we love that they might be saved, and we have pleaded with those that we love that they might be saved, but then we come up against this impenetrable wall of apathy on their part. And we don't understand it, we don't understand what the Lord is doing. Why won't they listen? Because there they are drowning in their sin and they're perishing under the condemnation of God, and you're pleading with them and you are throwing them the lifeline of the gospel. But will they listen and will they respond? No, they just shrug their shoulders and turn away from you, and you're only trying to help them and you're only trying to save them, but they just tell you to stop bothering them. And you and I face that regularly. And Paul faced it. He agonised over those that he talks about there in our reading in verse 3, where he says, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And he's trying to get through to them, but he says, their minds, the God of this age, has blinded. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And Jesus himself faced this. You know, we read about how Jesus wept over those who refused to listen. We don't understand. We think, Jesus, you're God, you could just change their hearts. But certainly in his human nature, he wept over those that refused to listen. And he cried out, if you, only you, had known the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The God of this age has blinded your minds so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ does not shine on you. And you don't have to be Jesus to feel like that. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to feel like that, because we, each one of us who has had the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, shining in our hearts, have wept for the apathy of those that we love that refuse the light of the gospel. And if for no other reason than that, for that alone, we become discouraged and we're ready to lose heart. Paul Barnett says, the need for perseverance in ministry is not confined to paid ministers. The New Testament is clear that every believer is given gifts of God with a view to ministry. Times of discouragement come to everyone engaged in ministry, with the accompanying temptation to give up. So what is our motivation to keep going? Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul's twofold motivation to keep going was, number one, the mercy that he had received. Now he's thinking back here, I'm quite sure, to where God met him on the road to Damascus that we read about earlier, because there's just lots of references in this passage that reflect what happened in Paul's experience there. There's the reference to light shining upon him. There's the reference to glory that shone around about him, that struck him to the ground. There's the reference to the appearance of the Lord, and there's the reference to the lifting of the veil that had lain upon his heart when he had been believing, like some of his opponents in Corinth, that you're able to save yourself by your own works. And yet through all that, God shone with great mercy. I mean, he talks about what he once was. Elsewhere he says, look, I used to be a blasphemer, and I used to be a persecutor, and I used to be an insolent man. He says, I'm the least worthy of any man to be saved because, he says, I persecuted the church. But I obtained mercy. The grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant. And in that passage in 1 Timothy 1, he goes on and says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and when it comes to sinners, I'm the absolute worst of sinners. And then he adds in that passage in 1 Timothy, says, but for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You see what Paul is saying there? He's saying, yes, he obtained mercy. He who least deserved it, but least deserving or no, he was a pattern for what you and I, for what all of us who have trusted in Christ, have experienced. All those of us who have trusted in Christ are saved only by the mercy of God. And when we think on that, how can we not be encouraged to keep going? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Or as it goes on in that hymn, when I remember God's great mercy, by his help I've safely come, and I know he will not fail me, but will surely bring me home. When I remember God's great mercy, I do not lose heart. The other reason that Paul persevered in the ministry that God had given him was because of the nature of the ministry itself. And that's what he says here in verse 1. He says, therefore we have received this ministry, this particular ministry. Since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, it was not the fact that Paul had a ministry. It was not the fact that God had given Paul a job to do, but it was the fact that God had given Paul this particular job to do. Now, we looked at something of that last time. We looked at the glory that belongs to this ministry compared to the much lesser glory that belonged to the ministry in Old Testament times. And yes, even that ministry of God's saints in Old Testament times was still a glorious ministry. It was more glorious than any other religious service in the world back then. But what Paul was saying back there in the previous chapter is that nothing can compare to the glory of the ministry that the Lord has given us today. So if you go back to chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 7, he says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And then in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And verse 11, if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And that's what inspired Paul when he wrote those words in the previous chapter in verse 12. He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. So what Paul is saying there is that the gospel that he preached, the ministry that he had, lent boldness to his speech. And far from giving up or even wanting to give up, he was emboldened to press on. So I want to think about that ministry as it particularly applies to us, because, yes, our ministry today is different from Paul's in that we don't have authority to exercise the ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ as he had. But what we minister is the same. It is the same gospel. It's the same message. It has the same glory. It's the same for us as it was for Paul, in that it is this same ministry that we have that keeps us from losing heart. So I want to take a moment to look at that ministry, and then we'll wrap it up by seeing how this will affect how we go about it. Let's consider our ministry. And especially I want to think about the message that we bring. Because in this passage, that message is referred to as the light of the gospel. In verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, so that's the message that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the gospel. Well, the word gospel, as we know, I think means simply good news. So what we have is good news, and it's always good to hear good news. And even though there are some that won't listen to that gospel, that doesn't make it any less good news. And sadly, there are some that won't listen, as Paul says in those verses 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the way Paul describes the gospel there is in terms of light. It is that light that alone can enlighten this dark world. And it is the only light that can enlighten the darkness of your soul and my soul. That is the glory of this message that we bring. It brings light to an otherwise impenetrable darkness. I don't think we always appreciate that. There is some terrible darkness in the world today. Darkness that we don't even want to mention, let alone think about. The Bible describes it. It says, you know, I think around about Ephesians 4 or 5, it says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And then it goes on in Ephesians 5 and says, it calls these things darkness. And it says, let these not even be named among you. And yet, of course, we can't pretend that we live in a world without darkness. We can't pretend that we don't struggle with that same darkness or other forms of darkness in our own souls at times. And even worse, because every day on the news we hear of even worse darkness in the world around about us. And what's our hope for counteracting that darkness? Well, you know, sometimes we will lobby politicians, and sometimes we'll get angry and we'll write angry letters to newspapers, and sometimes we put up an angry status on Facebook where no one reads it. But all the while, there's only one answer that's going to dispel the darkness, isn't there? And that is the light of the gospel. Nothing else is going to have a permanent, lasting effect. I'm not saying we shouldn't engage in some of these other things and write letters and so on. I'm just saying that we can't afford to lose sight of the fact that the only thing that will ever bring about permanent change is the light of the gospel. That's the only thing that's ever going to dispel the darkness. So, brothers and sisters, can I plead with you just to remember this, that we have in our possession the only vehicle that can dispel the darkness. And that is the glorious ministry that you and I have, we have the only vehicle that can dispel the darkness. And some aren't going to listen, and some will go on in their darkness, but some will listen, and some will respond, and we have to believe that. We have to make sure we don't lose confidence in the power of the gospel, because that message is the only hope for those who are perishing. And further, the glory of this message is because it reveals the glory of a glorious person, because this message here is also called the light of Jesus Christ. And the focus of the gospel is to be Jesus Christ. So down in verse 5, Paul's able to say, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Because he's the glory of this message. John tells us in his gospel, he is the true light that gives light to men. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And it is that light that John tells us that shines in the darkness, the light of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We do not preach ourselves. I'll look at that in just a moment. But any message which focuses upon any human being, whether it be ourselves or some celebrity preacher or anyone else, is such a poor, pathetic message. And it won't keep you going. And in the end, you'll see what a poor, pathetic message you have, and you'll give up. But the message that focuses on Christ will never lose its glory. Now, we looked before, when we're back there in chapter 3, we saw how Paul kept on contrasting the glory under Moses with the glory that we have now. And that's essentially a contrast between the glory of Moses and the glory of Jesus. And Paul said, yes, back in Moses' day, his face shone, especially when he went into the tabernacle and he met face to face with God, and there he beheld the glory of God, you know, the glory that the Old Testament refers to as this Shekinah glory, this brilliance, this brightness that came down and shone in the tabernacle. And this was a brightness that Moses then reflected. He went in to talk to God, and when he came out, his face was shining. But there was a danger that people would look on Moses' shining face and they think, that is the glory of our religion. Because we're always tempted to look at these outward things and think, that is the glory of our religion. You know, in a former age, the era was to be dazzled by magnificent cathedrals and stained glass windows and soul-stirring organ music, and to think that's the glory of religion. Or today, to be stirred to the depths of your being, be swept away with the, you know, mind-blowing strains of a worship service. But these are all the outward form. They're not the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as that is what sweeps you away and not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're being caught up in the same error as Moses' day, where you're looking for the glory of religion in the shining face of Moses and not in the glory of the one that Moses has just been meeting with. And Paul says that's why Moses covered his face. He didn't want them to be caught up in what they saw. He didn't want them to be caught up in what was passing. He wanted to see them to see what is permanent. And as we too are caught up in the glory of what we can't see, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we are caught up in the true glory. Though now you do not see him, says Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Though now you do not see him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet believe him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, having received the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The glory of our faith is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the glory that shines out of Moses' face. It's not the glory of majestic cathedrals and stained glass windows and soaring organ music. It's not the glory of a worship service that sweeps you off the feet. It is the glory that we behold in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says there in verse 6. He says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not the face of Moses, he talked about that in the previous chapter, but in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is that light which lends your ministry and my ministry its true glory. And it must also be a light which is the light within us. Because when Paul speaks here in verse 6, he says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. And he's not just talking there about how God once shone into your heart at the beginning of your faith and brought you to light and salvation. But he's speaking there about how God continues to shine his light in our hearts. And so what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, you have within you the light of the glory of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah, the glory of God, came down and dwelt in the physical temple here upon this earth. Paul says in the New Testament, the glory of God comes down and he dwells in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And ever since God has first shone in your heart to remove the veil so that you could see Christ, he continues to shine in your heart with the light of Jesus Christ within you. So the point is this. In testifying to others about Jesus Christ, you're not talking about a subject you know a lot about simply because you've done a lot of study and you've studied up on it. You are talking about a subject you know a lot about because you have experienced it for yourself. By all means, study up on it. But you must experience it for yourself. This light must be in you. And that's what makes your testimony so compelling. In fact, I would say there is no point telling anyone else about Jesus Christ until you have experienced that light for yourself. When Paul spoke here, he knew exactly what he was talking about. The light of Christ had, at least in his case, literally struck him down. He never forgot how God had revealed himself to him. He had been literally struck blind to bring home to him how spiritually blind he had been. And he had literally had his eyes open to bring home to him how he could now spiritually see. And then, having seen the light, God then commissioned him in those words we read today in Acts chapter 26. God said, I send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, Paul's witness to the light which is found in only Jesus Christ was the light which now shone in his heart. And that's why he didn't lose heart. And that's what encouraged him not to give up. Do you know that light in your heart? Because you won't persevere in this work unless you do. You will give up and you will lose heart. And you'll only persevere in your witness for the truth as you yourself have experienced the truth. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that well-known verse 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's where it's got to begin, with the Lord God in your own heart. And then it says, then you will be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. that hope has to first of all be new. That's the glory of your ministry. That's the glory of my ministry. It's the glory of the gospel, which is the only hope in this world of darkness. And it's the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the real glory of God, as Paul says here. He is the very image of God. He's not just a reflection of that image as we are as human beings, but he is the very image of God. And it's the glory of a message that we ourselves have experienced, the light of God, this light that shines in our hearts before ever it's going to shine out in our testimony to others. Very quickly then, let me wrap this up by saying just a few words as to how this will affect how we all go about it. Just want to say a few words about our method. I had a few extra points here, but because of time, I'll just deal with the knots. What will we not do if we have understood what our ministry is all about? Paul says in verse 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. We will not live a double life covering up our shame. We are all sinners. We have all things we're ashamed of. But we'll put those away and we won't pretend that we are not sinners. Because we cannot have any effective witness to the light of the gospel within us if we go on living or covering up darkness in our hearts. I don't mean that we don't sin, far from it. I just mean that we don't pretend we're not sinners and we don't go on living in that sin. We don't deliberately go on indulging a sinful lifestyle while pretending to witness to the light of the gospel. The Bible says, yes, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And we will not, number two, we will not walk in craftiness. Paul says, look, not walking in craftiness. In other words, we will be open and sincere as to what we're about. This is really important in the community of the church. You know, we've got to be what you see is what you get and be open and sincere with each other. Because so much of today's world is based upon appearance. You've got to project this image. You know, you see it in politics where more and more, I'm not blaming the politicians here, I blame us as the voters, because more and more we base our decisions on whom to elect, not on integrity and substance, but on the image that they project. And of course it comes out in job interviews where everything depends upon the image you project. It comes out, if I can have another go at Facebook, please don't think I'm immune here, I'm on Facebook, but many comments on Facebook, and I have to examine my own too, can be based on projecting an image rather than on where a person is really at. And we're not to be like this in presenting the gospel. I mean, forget about image. In any case, I mean, it's not your image you're out to project. It is the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And that image you don't have to pretend with. You don't have to dress it up. And we will not handle the word of God deceitfully, Paul says. That's actually related to what we read back there in chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul talked about those who peddle the word of God. And there we saw he was referring to those who water down the word of God to make it more acceptable to their hearers and to get this broader audience. And that's what the peddler did in Paul's day with his wares. Especially the wine merchants were guilty of that. They watered down their product. They wanted to make it go further. They wanted to get a bigger profit. And so there were those who watered down the word of God because they wanted to make it go further. They wanted to get a larger following. And this word deceitfully refers to the same thing. The wine merchants were said to operate deceitfully in that they used to water down their product. We don't have to do that. We mustn't do that. Why should we do that? We won't do that. Not if we see the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ and the glory of the light that has shone in our hearts and that shines out of our hearts. We can be confident in the glory of this ministry. Even there are some things, yes, there are many things in the gospel and many things in the Bible which are unacceptable to unbelievers, but we can have confidence in God and we have confidence in the glory of the gospel. Number four, we will not preach ourselves, going back there to verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus our Lord. We looked before at what it means to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me just remind you a bit about what it means not to preach ourselves. We live in the age of the celebrity preacher. Most people go to conferences because of who the preacher is. But that's not always the preacher's fault. I mean, some celebrity preachers today hate what is being done to them, and some don't. And this has had disastrous consequences for the church, not least that people miss out on the point as to what the church is. And as a consequence, the only thing that matters, or the main thing that matters in many circles today, is who is the preacher? But we can do the same in our witness if we're not careful. If my witness becomes mainly about making myself look good to the person I'm talking to, or if my witness is about getting more people on my side, or if my witness is about what others will think about me, I mean, whatever it is, if it's about me, then we've lost sight of the glory, which is Christ. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Last year, Arlene and I were blessed in being able to have a long period off, and we travelled through Europe, and when we were in Paris, we visited the military museum there. The centrepiece of the military museum is Napoleon's tomb. I remember feeling a profound sense of sadness as I looked at that, not because I'm a Napoleon fan, but because of the way men had tried to carve out Napoleon's glory in a single tomb. And the day before, we'd been at Napoleon's Arc de Triomphe, which is possibly the greatest monument to one person's glory in the world. I mean, this is the man who at one time, before whom the whole of Europe quaked, and for a time he was universally held in awe. And when he died, they spared no expense in creating a tomb that would glorify him. I mean, his coffin alone cost more than your house. And the building in which it is housed, well, it would pay off our national debt. But I felt profoundly sad looking at it because for all its glory, I mean, in the end, what is it? It's a wooden box filled with the remains of decaying flesh and crumbling bones. That's the best we can hope for if we look for the glory which this world offers. And if in sharing the gospel we preach ourselves or promote ourselves, that's all we're offering. We're just offering that person another person that will end up in a wooden box of decaying flesh and crumbling bones. And what is that compared to the glory which is Christ? And that's why we sing, tell me the old, old story, when you have cause to fear, that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And yes, and when that world's empty glory is starting to take over my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole.